Family, it's great to be with you today. I was about to say tonight, but tomorrow. Guys, it is so good to be here. So great to see all of you. I hope you're enjoying the Christmas season. I hope, you know, I know it's always kind of a little bit crazy kind of getting ready for Christmas because you got the gifts you got to remember to get for everybody. And sometimes it can be more stressful than it is encouraging. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And so today, I hope you're inspired by the message. I hope you're encouraged. Just remember the reason for the season. Amen? Please turn with your Bibles to Mark chapter 8 with me this morning. If you're joining us for the first time, we're completing a series called Religiously Transmitted Diseases. And if you're like me, you probably grew up with a view of Christianity that was a lot different than what the Bible actually states. Maybe you have some head knowledge of God, but you never really applied the truth of God's word to your life. Maybe you got a hint of what our relationship with God was like, but you got discouraged because you saw religious people who were hypocritical or were judgmental. Or maybe this morning you know the truth, but you've been kind of deceived by Satan's schemes to kind of slowly water down your standards. You've become a little weak in your faith. Are you with me here?
Yes.
Whatever your spiritual condition, the good news is that the Bible doesn't change, amen?
Amen.
And neither does the grace of God, amen?
Amen.
So we got to take advantage of his kindness, and we really do need a daily spiritual checkup of God's word here, prayer and fellowship, to really destroy the sin that's in our lives. And so I don't have my stethoscope this morning. Because, I've been wearing one as a spiritual doctor, amen. But I don't have it this morning because the religiously transmitted disease I'm talking about today has no cure from a worldly perspective. It's HIV. And once you get HIV, there's no cure from a physical perspective. But the good news is there's a cure from a spiritual perspective. Yeah. Amen, family? Take a look over here with me in Mark chapter 8. As you know, HIV, which is the human immunodeficiency virus, is a virus that slowly weakens your immune system. It's your immune system is your body's defense. So when you get a cold or you get some kind of infection, you have white blood cells that immediately go and attack, right? To be able to defend you. But what ends up happening with HIV is that HIV breaks down your defenses. So that you end up dying from like something as simple as the common cold. Are you with me here? And so, spiritually, as I said, the good news is that the cure has been made available through Jesus.
Amen.
Because otherwise, there'd be no way out. But today, we're going to examine how spiritual HIV destroys our spiritual immune system. It destroys our fear of God. It Wow. destroys our honesty. It destroys our humility before God. And so, my points today, I got 3 points for you.
Come on.
3 points. Number one. What is spiritual HIV? We're going to spell HIV, okay? So, number one is the hardening of our hearts. That's H, right? Number two is the lack of integrity. There's your I, right? And number three is the abundance of vanity. There's the V. Vanity meaning pride, arrogance. Are you with me right here?
Wow.
So we're gonna study this on out and see how these scriptures relate. Now, if you take a look over in Mark chapter 8, we're going to start reading here in verse 11. But spiritual HIV is very, very deadly because Satan starts with your heart. He knows that's where your treasure is. He knows that's where your attention is. And that is where your heart will follow, right? And once Satan's got your heart, the lack of integrity, the abundance of vanity is sure to follow. So here in Mark chapter 8, Jesus had just miraculously fed 4,000 souls with only 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, right? And after sending them away, he goes in a boat with his disciples to another region. Well, let's pick it up here in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Are you there? All right. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. This is after he had done that miracle. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply. Now, I can only imagine that kind of, how long do I have to put up with you, right? So he sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. Verse 14. the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketful pieces did you pick up?" They answered, "Seven." He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" All right, let's stop here. So how do we get spiritual HIV? It starts with the hardening of our hearts. So what do we see here starting in verse 11? Well, these Pharisees were trying to explain away Jesus' miracle. They were trying to explain away that maybe it's done by coincidence, it's done by luck or some evil power. And so like, please give us this sign from heaven, a sign that only God can do, right? And Jesus refused their demand because he knew that even that kind of miracle would not convince them. Even he told them, like, "Guys, I'm going to rise from the dead. And even if I rise from the dead, you're still not going to be convinced." And it's true, right? I think the same relates to us. Sometimes, guys, we see the miracles of God in our lives and we still don't believe. Yeah. God will do things that we were just blown away by and we still lack faith. And that was the issue. A hardening of heart happens when you lack faith. Yeah. When you lack faith, your heart it gets hard, yeah. Right? And the problem here is that these Pharisees had already decided not to believe. Have you ever decided in your heart sometimes not to believe? Like, you know, you see an issue with someone and you have an issue with someone. And instead of going to them and thinking, "Okay, I need to talk through this. I believe we're going to work this out." You're like, "You know what? They're not going to change. They're going to be rude. I'm just not going to talk." You just harden your heart. You pull yourself back. That's dangerous. That's the first symptom of spiritual HIV. You've hardened your heart. You've gotten faithless, right? Or you go to share your faith, but you know what? I'm not going to share my faith with this person. They're not going to be open. You've just hardened your heart. Wow. Guys, that's what it is. We're one step away from being Pharisees. Yeah. I'm telling you right now. And so our hearts can become so hard that even the most convincing facts and demonstrations will not change you. I've seen it. I've been in churches where people are getting baptized. Other people are like, "Whatever." People will change, whatever. And it's funny because even in marriage relationships, you'll see people, you know, one person's really trying to change, the other person's like, "Whatever. That ain't real." They've just hardened their hearts. They're just faithless. It's disgusting. And that's what God must think of it. Well, then, it's interesting because I look at this and I realize, wow, what's convicting about this is that without faith, of course, it's impossible to please God. Right? The Hebrews 11:6. But faith due to miracles is not true faith in God. Yeah. Yeah. This is very important because sometimes we get our faith from results. You get what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
We get our faith from results. So, because I've got the results, now I have faith. No, your faith is not in God. Your faith is in the results.
Yeah.
Consider our study in Genesis of our brother Joseph. What did he do that deserved him getting thrown into prison, totally like rejected and abandoned by his brothers? They sell him into prison. He's literally put into this, I guess you could say, indentured servitude even before the prison with Potiphar and his wife. And yet, what does he do? He remains faithful. Then what happens? You know the story. She comes on to him. He remains faithful. Right? Then for that, what does he do? He gets put into prison. Wow. Is that a reward there for being faithful? Then he's in prison. He has the faith and the heart to be able to give to the cupbearer and the baker. And even after he tells them the visions and he helps them, cares about them, what happens? The cupbearer forgets about it for another 2 years. Wow. Would you have remained faithful? Would you have remained faithful? 17 years old, sold into slavery. When would you have started to harden your heart? God, I've been praying. God, I've been faithful. I've been doing the right things. When are you going to look out for me now? It wasn't until he was 30 years old that he became second in command of all of Egypt. 13 years of testing. 13 years from 17 to 30. And we struggle to have faith now when we see miracles all around us. You know, it's intense, guys. You know, it goes on here. Our faith has got to be in our reverent fear and awe of the power of God. I believe the reason why Joseph stayed faithful is because he feared God. What did he say to Potiphar's wife when she wanted to sleep with him? How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?
Yeah.
He still feared God. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. You know, coming here, it's been an amazing journey. Coming from Lagos, seeing the church there grow from 11 to 155 disciples, and they're still growing, still doing great things. But coming to Joburg is a whole other story, right? Got to readapt to the culture, got to figure things out. And it was interesting, even coming here, we had no time to kind of figure things out because then half the mission team has got to go back. We're traveling every month, we're doing all this stuff, we're like, oh my gosh, I just want to go baptize people, right? But yet, I realized, anyway, this is part of God's plan too. I got to trust God. I remember when I was in Lagos, and you know, Patrick and I were in Lagos, and the first 6 months, literally from 11 to 70, it was amazing. But then, boom, the testing begins.
Yeah, come on, Andrew.
The associate evangelist, Yomi, falls away, right? Boom, gut check. Oh, wow, okay. Then we're like, oh, sorry, you gotta have to go back to the U.S. and be there for 3 months. Church is leaderless. So another brother, the campus minister, steps up, Iggy. We're like, okay, working through him, amen. We're keeping the church alive, trying to keep it focused. Come back after 3 months, have a whole workshop, all this stuff, get things going. He gets open. I've been in complete sexual sin, living a double life, decides to just leave. He tells me this after he's left. Wow. Boom, boom, boom.
Come on, Andrew.
See, I've seen this before.
Yeah.
So for me, these first couple months here in Joburg, I'm like, okay, the Nigerian disciples can't get here. Hey, amen. Sounds like me when I was back in Lagos. Okay, we're going to stay faithful. We're going to stay focused.
Yeah.
And I think when you decide to stay faithful and put your trust in God, listen, I would love to be able to have baptisms every week. That's what I do. But at the end of the day, we're going to get there.
Yeah.
And eventually we're going to get there. But God, I believe, is building the foundation now.
Amen.
Of true disciples.
Amen.
Who want to give their best for God.
Come on.
I look at a guy like Levi. And I hear and see his story. We've been saying with him almost every day. Be praying for him that he gets baptized before Christmas. Amen. It's so encouraging. I'm praying for you too. Amen. Right? It's encouraging. Wouldn't it be awesome to see these two souls be baptized? They'll be twins in the Lord right there. Would that be awesome? But here's the thing. Is your faith in God or is your faith in the miracles? See, my faith is in God, whether or not they get baptized. My faith is in God because I trust in the power of God.
Yeah.
And when people are ready and when they've counted the cost, they'll be baptized. I will not baptize anyone who's not a true disciple.
That's right.
And that's why we haven't we could probably baptize more people, but they will not hold to the standard of God. And we're not going to baptize people who are not going to hold to the standard
that's
of God.
Right.
Are you with me here?
Yes.
And so I just want to help you guys understand. We got to have deep conviction about having faith in God and not just the miracles.
Yeah.
Well, moving on, it's interesting that in verse 14 now to 21, we see this situation where the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. So what do they do? Oh my gosh, we forgot to bring bread. What are we going to do? And what does Jesus say? Verse 15, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Well, why does he say that? Why does he say that? He's like, guys, hello, why are you worried about only having one loaf? Did you not just see what I did?
Right.
Hello, we just had seven loaves and we fed 4,000 people. And you're scared because you only have one loaf. Why do you forget so quickly? Why do we forget so quickly? We see the miracles of God in our life. I used to write down all the miracles God has done in my life.
Wow.
I used to just keep like a list of them in my phone. I'm going to do it again. Because when the disciples get this visa, I'm going to write it down as another miracle.
Yeah.
Especially in this xenophobic place. Are you with me here? Mm-hmm. That's going to be a miracle of God that we cannot forget. Mm-hmm. But have you forgotten all the miracles that God has done in your life? Have you started to forget and just be like, man, God. And you start to harden your heart. So that when you see another situation, you're like, oh, what's going to happen? And God's like, didn't I just deal with this like last year and the 2 years before that too? Don't you remember? We have such short memories.
Yeah,
yes, we do.
And so what Jesus is saying here is that don't allow the sin of the Pharisees, the sin of their lack of faith, to corrupt you as well. And what's interesting, the disciples, they're so spiritually dense. You know, when you think of just having a hardness of heart, you're dense. You know, like, have you ever had bread? Like, the other day, I had some, we ordered that from Andrew. What is that? Andrew, what was that Italian?
Andiccio's,
thank you. Andiccio's, which is like a pizza place. Mm-hmm. And I got some soup. It was, what was it again? It was some kind of butternut soup. Thank you. Thank you. My wife is awesome. So I got this butternut soup, and she's like, Andrew, look at this bread that came with the soup. It was so soft. I was like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. Now, the funny thing is, I wasn't going to eat the bread. Because last time I got the bread from Andiccio's, it was hard as a rock. I was like, right? When you're spiritually dense, that's how you are. That's how you are. You're like a big piece of bread. You can't even bite into it.
Wow.
But when your heart's soft, you're like, oh, man, just dip it in the soup. Oh, boy, making me hungry right now, right? But what's interesting here is that the disciples are so spiritually dense that they think that this yeast, he says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, right? And that of Herod. They think the yeast Jesus is referring to is actually concerning bread. Now, funny enough, yeast, of course, is used to make dough rise, right? By forming air pockets through carbon dioxide. But the more I thought about this, I also realized that Jesus' reference about yeast could also be a symbol for pride. Mm-hmm. But we'll get to that later. Because 1 Corinthians 8:1-3 talks about how, you know, when we talk about food sacrifice to idols, and it says how knowledge puffs up, mm-hmm. but love builds up. And I think we get faithless because in our own knowledge, we think it doesn't make sense. But if we really loved God and we trusted that God loves us, we would know he would come through.
Yeah.
But in our knowledge, in our understanding, we just think, oh, we know better.
Yeah. Come on in.
You get what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
So anyway, that's a whole other lesson. But why is the hardening of your heart dangerous? Because when your heart is hard, you're spiritually dense.
Yeah.
And funny enough, I don't know why this is the way it is, but faithlessness is more infectious than faithfulness. Mm-hmm. When someone's faithful, it's like, amen, you're faithful. But it's not as infectious as some, it is to a point. But when someone's faithless, it like spreads like gangrene.
Yeah.
And like that bread that I talked about that's dense, you can knock somebody up with that piece of bread, right? But if you're soft, you're like, ah,
come on,
right? Take a look over Proverbs 28 with me.
Come on, Andrew.
Proverbs 28. Like the disciples here with Jesus, it can be hard to penetrate spiritual dullness and help someone to understand because they're not thinking spiritually. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Proverbs 28, 14. The Bible says here, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who always fears the Lord, reveres the Lord. But he or she who hardens their hearts falls into trouble. Guys, I'm telling you. What area in your life today have you started to harden your heart? What area in your life right now have you just gotten faithless? Maybe it's a job. Man, I'll never get this job. God doesn't care. I'm not going to get what I want, right? Oh, I won't get this relationship that I want, or I won't get this child that I want. You can think about all these different things where you start to harden your heart. And we don't fear God. We think that God doesn't have the power. Like, do you have power to control how healthy you were when you were born as a child?
No.
Do you have the power to control the amount of fingers and toes you have in your body?
No.
Did you have any power to control your mental health?
No.
Oof, right? I mean, it's like what Jesus said to Pilate, you have no power if it was not given to you from above, right? You would have no control over your life except what God has given you. And so the symptoms of a hard heart are easy to see. Instead of acknowledging God, relying on his power, we forget the miracles in our lives, and we rely on worldly reasoning for our understanding. We don't want to listen to advice and input from others because we think we know better, right? And we get stubborn, and we try to test God. Turn over to Hebrews 3. We rebel against God's word. We refuse to believe. Have you ever gotten to that point where you just refuse to believe? It's scary. I've been at a point in my life, there are times when I was like, I could feel my heart like literally getting hard. Have you ever been there?
Yeah.
You get angry, like, yeah. And you just feel, you can just look at someone and just see their heart like, whoa, that is scary right there. It is, and they refuse to believe. It doesn't make a difference what you do. You could be on your feet crying, just unmerciful sir, just scary. Hebrews chapter 3. Thankfully, God sends us warning after warning to call us to repent of unbelief. Hebrews 3, let's see here in verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Are you there?
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the desert. Welcome.
Thank you.
Where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. Okay, what is it talking about right here? It's talking about the Jews. Remember when they escaped from Egypt? And now, after they escaped from Egypt, it's like, woo, we're free. No, you're in the desert. And I think sometimes we forget, too, that before we became Christians, we were like enslaved, like in Egypt, right? And then we repent, we get our faith in God, we can't get baptized, and now we're free from Egypt, but now guess what? We're in the spiritual desert. See, sometimes people think, man, I'm going to become a disciple and then everything's going to be great. That's not the case. No. Now you're in a time of testing in the desert till we get to the promised land. Amen?
Yeah.
Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Because sometimes people think, man, after I become a Christian, everything's going to be perfect.
Yeah.
You obviously do not know your Bible.
Yeah.
Right? But it says here, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. You know what this time of testing has taught me over these past 5 months we've been here? Perseverance.
Yeah.
I will have a stubborn joy.
Amen.
I will not allow the drama with these the brothers and sisters that are stuck in Nigeria to discourage me. I will be strong and courageous.
Amen.
I will stay faithful. I will stay joyful. I will stay confident. Are you with me here?
Come on.
Because it is a time of testing. But you have to realize, too, that others of us will get rebellious. We'll get rebellious in our hearts. And when I read this, I thought about Caleb and Joshua. Because, you know, sometimes it has nothing to do with you. Sometimes other people sin. And you have to deal with the consequences of it. You get what I'm saying here? Like, we've had some people fall away. Dear friends that we poured our hearts into that have fallen away from God. And that hurts.
Yeah.
And you have to deal with the consequences of that because you feel the pain, you feel the loss. But I have to ask you, have you hardened your hearts if people fall away? Do you say, well, I don't know if I want to really give my heart anymore. I don't know if I want to be as urgent to study the Bible with people anymore. I don't know if I really want to go there and try to help them in their sin because maybe they won't listen anyway. Have you started to harden your heart?
Well, preach it.
Because guys, this is huge. I appreciate Caleb and Joshua. I mean, we won't go there today, but you know, I've been studying out Joshua and Judges and now I'm in 1 Samuel and it's been powerful because Joshua and Caleb had to endure 40 years of testing in the desert for something they did not do. Of the 12 leaders, right? You guys know the story. Of the 12 leaders that Moses sent in, 10 of them were unfaithful. Only two of them were faithful. But those two had to suffer the consequences of what the other 10 did. They had to wait. So all those people had died in the desert. And now Caleb's like, I'm 85 years old and I'm just as vigorous to go to battle today as the day that Moses sent me out.
Bring it on.
Could you say that after 40 years? 40 years of walking in circles? 40 years of waiting for these guys drop dead already so that we can get to the promised land.
Wow.
That's what happens. Sometimes it's not even you. It's the sin of other people that can steal your faith. But that's not what happened to Joshua. That's not what happened to Caleb.
Yeah, come on.
But that's a whole nother sermon, so let me stay focused. It says here, Verse 10. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. Hebrews 3, verse 10. They have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 12. See to it, brothers, sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. I think sometimes we think sin is about sleeping with people, you know, getting drunk, smoking weed. Of course, that's sin. But sometimes we don't think unbelief is a sin. Mm-hmm. Unbelief is a sin.
Yeah.
Faithlessness is sin.
Yeah.
Well, I'm a good person. I don't go to the club and I don't go sleeping around. But you're faithless.
Mm-hmm.
You don't believe that God has the power to do what he says he's going to do.
Yeah.
And you will not make it to heaven. Whoa. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that what? Turns away from the living God. And that's the first symptom of spiritual HIV. Because remember, Satan's not going to yank you out of the kingdom. No, what's he going to do?
Slowly.
He's going to slowly pull you. He's smart. He knows if he yanks you too fast, you'll see it. The goal is to slowly pull you out. Help you to believe less and less and less. Verse 13. So what's the antidote? Oh, but encourage one another
daily.
As long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Where's your confidence this morning? Where's your confidence with your evangelism? Your confidence with your discipling? Your confidence with your Bible study and prayer? Do you have just as much faith when you pray today, when you have Bible study today, when you share your faith today as you did when you were a baby Christian? Or has it become less? Are we growing spiritually? Or are we starting to regress spiritually? There is no middle ground. Are you with me here? That's why we're here, to get stronger. Amen, family? And so, we need to make sure we give our best. Number one, the heart of our hearts. Where is your heart today?
Yeah.
What are the areas in your life where your heart can start to harden? Is your faith in miracles? Is your faith in the things you pray for? Because sometimes, I was even talking to some of the missionaries in Lagos yesterday. They were like, Andrew, you know, we've been praying, but man, is this not coming through this past weekend? It hit us. And I appreciate them getting open. But I was like, my sister, you got to remember here, your faith cannot be in the miracle. Your faith has got to be in God. You being in Lagos has helped to strengthen the church through this time of transition.
Right.
I'm telling both of them. I'm like, guys, I'm so grateful that both of you guys are there. Talani and Kate and Osas and Ariel. Because now you've been able to strengthen the Lagos church and help people from falling away.
Yeah.
Do you realize God's ultimate plan in all of this?
Right.
You get what I'm saying here? And so we got to trust that God's plan is truly perfect. H for heart. Number two, the second symptom of spiritual HIV is a lack of integrity. There's the I. Turn over to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. So far we've talked about how faithlessness, hardening of our heart will absolutely lead to spiritual HIV. Now let's take a look at lack of integrity. Now lack of integrity is being what we say we are. Right? If you ever needed two important attributes to keep us faithful, it's integrity and honesty. Let's take a look here in Psalms 25. Are you there?
Yeah.
Psalms 25, starting in verse 12. It says, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me. Be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress. Take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Let's stop there. This is a Psalm of David. And I appreciate it because it's an example of a man who recognizes his need for God. He sees his sin for what it is, and he doesn't hide it. You know, he asks God for the integrity, the uprightness to protect him in his walk. And, you know, honesty says this is God's way, and integrity says I will walk consistently in it. Who you are behind closed doors is who you are, right? This is a component of spiritual HIV that starts with us getting deceived by the world. It starts with us. Remember the first one, syncretitis? Holding on to the word of God and holding on to the word, thinking we can do both. That syncretitis right there, the worldliness. This is the mask that it takes us out, because you ever seen the movie Batman?
Yeah.
Harvey Dent, Two-Face?
Yes.
One side of his face is like, you know, and the other side, that's what you are when you lack integrity. You're Two-Face. One side on Sunday, or when you're around quote-unquote spiritual people, and the other side, when you really are who you are. And let's just be honest. Before I became a Christian, that's who I was. I can put up a bold front. You get what I'm saying here? Mm-hmm. Put up a front, but that's not really who I was. You get what I'm saying? I knew how to act around the family. Act around, you know, but when I'm with people, that's a whole other story. And I had to change and become a man of integrity. Take a look with me over in Proverbs 11. So what are some signs of a lack of integrity? Let's see what the Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 11. Let's see what the Bible says here. Let's learn from the Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 3. Two-Face. It's quite a you know, depiction. You know what I mean? It's like, whoa. But that's how God feels. Proverbs 11, verse 3, the Bible reads, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." Two-Face. Two-Face. You see, I'd rather someone be honest with me than lie to my face. If you don't want to do something, tell me. I can work with that. But don't smile and say you want to do it and then don't do it. You get what I'm saying? That's duplicitous. I can't work with that. Dishonesty, I cannot work with. And so this, what's powerful here is that it says the unfaithful are destroyed by the duplicity. So what happens is we get faithless from the hardening of our hearts. And then what happens next? Now we get duplicitous. We lack that integrity and we're on our way to getting destroyed spiritually. Now you see what I'm saying here? It starts with a lack of faith from the hardening of our hearts. Now we're lying to ourselves. We're lying to others. There's the lack of integrity. Oh baby, that spiritual HIV is progressing. It's progressing, right? And so this is huge because, of course, duplicity is saying one thing but doing another because of a lack of faith. And God hates that. Take a look over in Proverbs 28. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with duplicity? Take a look in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Great scripture. One I've had to really focus on and give my heart to. Proverbs 28. Are you there? Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds what?
Mercy."
Do you confess your sin often? You see, confession of sin is very important. Confession shows that we get it. There's actually three things that happen when you confess. Number one, it shows that you understand your sin. To confess sin means that you get it. I see this is sin, right? So you understand your sin. The second thing confession does, it humbles you. It humbles you before God and it humbles you before a man. Are you with me here?
Yes.
It's important. Even Catholics understand this, right? But then the last thing is that confession now helps you to change. Because when you confess your sins, not just to God, but to other people, those other people can now hold you accountable. Say, "Hey, bro, you confessed this sin the other day. I see you still doing it. Come on, what's up?" Wow. Now you have someone in your life that can help you be accountable. Are you with me here?
Yes.
And it says, whoever confesses and what? Renounces them. I want nothing to do with this. I think this is important because sometimes people say, I looked at some whatever on the internet, or I got mad, or I did this. And they confess it, but they're not like broken about it. They're just like, yeah, I know I need to confess it, so yeah, this is it. Are you broken about what you're confessing? Like, man, I never want to be able to do that again. It's wicked. Is that your heart behind it, or are you just confessing for the sake of confessing? People who are Catholic, they don't confess to each other. What do? They go and confess to the priest. And it's all by the priest. He hides himself behind, so he could get to hide. It's all the hiding. You're hiding behind this. Yes, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. Say all four Hail Marys and five Our Fathers. Say all four Hail Marys and five Our Fathers. What is that? Turn over to 1 John. Let's see what the Bible says here. First John chapter 1, verse 5. I want to just take a little bit of time to focus on this because I think confession is one of those things that really protect us from spiritual HIV.
Yeah.
You'd be surprised. I've met so many religious people who are not baptized disciples. They read their Bibles, they go to church, they have a cross around their necks, they pray, they evangelize. But when it comes to confessing sin, it is locked up. They do not get open about their sins. I know so many religious people. And so we've got to set the example in that way.
Yeah.
1 John, what does the Bible say here? Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, some people think, I'm not a sinner. I'm like, everyone's a sinner. The only difference between me and someone who's not a Christian is that I'm a forgiven sinner and they're an unforgiven sinner. We all sin. So if someone says, I'm not a sinner, I'm like, So I think the problem is the religious world defines a sinner as someone who's still engaging in wicked sin without repentance.
Right.
But that's not what a sinner is. A sinner is someone who sins.
That's right.
You get what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
But this is important because some people are like, I'm not a sinner, I'm a child of God. Well, of course, we're all children of God.
Right.
Even Hitler was a child of God too, but he's obviously not with God.
Right.
You get what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
He's an unforgiven sinner and he's going to hell. He's in hell. So the point here is that it says here, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves.
Yeah.
This is huge. Because some people honestly think, oh, I don't sin. You are obviously deceived. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. Wow. When someone says, you know, bro, anything you want to confess? Nah, man, I'm good. These are two things. One, you're dull and you're dense to what your sin is. You're hard in your heart. You don't even realize what your sin is. Or two, you're lying to yourself because you want to look better than you are. Do you get what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
Now, someone may read this and say, okay, yeah, I get it. I confess my sins to God. I pray and I get open about my sins. But I don't have to confess my sins to man. I'm glad you said that. Let's take a look at James. No, this is good. James chapter 5. Verse 16. Let's see. If all we have to do is confess our sins to God. What does the Bible say here? James 5, verse 16. Are you there?
Yep.
This is an important one. All right, here goes. It says, therefore, confess your sins to, what does it say?
Each other.
Whoa! It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So who should you be confessing your sins to? Other Christians, right? I mean, don't go confessing your sins to your manager or your supervisor at work. He's not going to help you. His prayers, he's not a righteous person. They're not going to help you. No, you need to go confess your sins to other Christians. Other baptized disciples, are you with me? So they now can keep you accountable and can help you. But is that what you see people doing? No. They go, and if you're lucky, they may go to the confessional. Father, forgive me, I have sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Ah, bless you, my son. You don't even know him. The guy doesn't even know him. What are the sins in your life right now that you're afraid to confess? What are the sins in your life? You know, the other day, to my shame, I have to apologize. I was playing a game with my family, and I cheated. I couldn't believe it. You know, after you do it, you're like, oh my God, I'm an idiot. And I was like, I was being so competitive that I rolled the dice, and instead I just kind of dropped the dice. Oh yeah, I moved six ahead of you. And I'm like, and then I finally, guys, I'm sorry. But I was like, I feel like garbage. Like, you're playing, you're having family time, and you're so competitive that you literally wanted to cheat. I'm like, I feel disgusting. I want to get open with you guys about it too.
Come on, bro.
And I'm like, what is wrong with me? That's just who I am, a wicked wretch. How about you? You know, you got to be willing to look your worst to be your best. The other day, I was sharing with another brother, a couple of brothers, like, guys, man, there was this movie on, and this last scene in the movie, I knew it was coming. Oh, and the movie's okay. I mean, it has some violence in it, but it's just an impure scene at the end. And I'm like, oh, I should have turned it before it came on. I didn't really look at it. I looked away, but I was like, I should have turned it before it came on. You get what I'm saying? It's the sensitivity to sin. And I think this is, okay, I'll show you one more scripture about this here. This is huge because the reason why we don't confess our sin is because we're dense. We have the hardening of heart and we're not sensitive to sin. And that's why people get involved in sin. It's like when someone starts coming on to you at work, you mean to tell me you don't know that's happening? Of course you know what's happening.
Yeah.
But you think, it's okay, I can handle it. I can handle it. Famous last words, right? And you see this woman or you see this guy and you see him flirting with you, but you're like, I got this. Now, the part of it is, there's a part of you that likes the attention.
Yeah.
That's what it is. And you have to admit that. That's the point. You're like, I guess I gotta get open. There's this guy at work or there's this woman at work. You know, I can see they're flirting with me. And I've pushed it away, but there's a part of me that likes it. There's a part of me that likes the attention. I want to be adored. I want to be viewed a certain way.
Yeah, it's true.
It's true. Just get open. And now someone says, amen, sis. Let's get our validation from God. Let's get our worth from God.
Yeah.
That's right.
Because this dude, this guy, they're just trying to use you.
Yeah.
They're trying to get between you. I mean, guys, let's be honest. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about it. Mm-hmm. Ephesians. We got to go there, man. But I think the key thing and what really helped me lately, what's been helping me, and I have to continue to remind myself, is sensitivity to sin.
That's right.
Because when your heart is hard, you don't get sensitive. Take a look here. Ephesians 4 says here in verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Oh, baby, that's where it starts. Then what happens next? Having lost all sensitivity because their hearts are hard, they've now given themselves over to sensuality. They've lost their integrity so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. There it is. There it is, family. That's what happens. We have a hardening of hearts, then we just give ourselves over to the sensuality. What is the sin in your life that you're starting to give yourself over to? Is it anger? Is it lust, pride, deceit? What is it? That's what we got to get open about. That's what we have to have a deep conviction about. Amen, family?
Amen.
Do not allow the world to tell you that sin is not that big of a deal. I'll leave you with this. I'll not leave you, but I'll give you one more scripture here that helps. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I said, a lot of people think, oh, you know, fornication, yeah, that's bad. Drunkenness, yeah, that's bad. You know, doing murder, yeah, that's bad. But do you really understand that heart-level sins are bad too?
Yeah.
The unfaithfulness is sin. How does God view this? 2 Timothy 3, what's the Bible say here? It says here in verse 1, but mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. Okay, so when you hear terrible times, what do you think?
Terrible times.
Right? You think murder, rape, all this craziness, right? That's not, when you think terrible, that's what you think. Verse 2, people will be what? Lovers of themselves. What? You don't think lovers of themselves is going to be the first one. After you hear terrible times, you're thinking, they're going to be killing babies. They're going to be raping women. What does God say? It's terrible. People will be lovers of themselves. That is terrible. They're so concerned about their own, about themselves, that they're not thinking about anything else. Me, me, me. Totally self-absorbed.
Yeah.
Lovers of money. Boastful. Proud. Abusive. Disobedient to their parents. Come on, teens. Ungrateful. Mm-hmm. Ungrateful is terrible in God's eyes. Terrible. Unholy. Without love. Unforgiving is terrible in God's eyes. Slanderous. Love to talk. Gossip, gossip, slander. Right? Without self-control. Brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Wow. Going to church, wearing a cross, having a Bible, but being faithless. That is terrible. Have nothing to do with them. Family, God gives us a good little checklist here of spiritual symptoms. Are you with me here? That can lead to a lack of integrity. And so we got to make sure, the last point, as we see here, is we got to stay humble. Why does spiritual HIV take us out? Like I said, hardening of our hearts, lack of integrity, we get duplicitous, start giving ourselves over to sin. And the last thing is, there's an abundance of vanity. This is the pride that says, I can handle it. You get what I'm saying? I'm okay this way. Take a look with me over to Psalm chapter 10. We're going to close out with this point. Psalm chapter 10. I hope this is helpful. Because you have to understand, spiritual HIV is not just for people who are non-Christians. Spiritual HIV is for people who are Christians. Who are now, because you're giving in to spiritual HIV, hardening of hearts, lack of integrity, abundance of vanity and pride, you are now getting what? Pulled slowly away from God. This is how people fall away. People fall away because they give into this. Specifically, especially when it comes to pride. Psalms 10.
Come on, bro.
An abundance of vanity. How proud are you? How proud are you? Psalms 10, starting in verse 2. The Bible reads, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. You know, the reason why we do the first study of seeking God is to help people be humble.
Yeah.
Because they're usually seeking other things besides God.
Yeah.
Wow. That's what we're trying to help people to be humble so they can accept the word of God.
Yeah.
In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Because he's so self-absorbed. She's such a lover of herself. She has no more space for God. Remember, what does it say? You know the whole quote, if you're full of yourself, you can't add anything to you. Yeah, if you're full of yourself, I can't add anything. It's just going to run it over. And it's interesting here. It says, it goes on in verse 5, his ways are always prosperous. That's the scary thing. And this is how Satan gets you. Because he makes you think that wicked people are prospering. Therefore, man, I want to prosper like them. Right? His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty and your laws are far from him. People who lie and cheat and steal to get ahead. Right? He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. Wow. I bet you a lot of people said that right before 9/11. I bet you a lot of people, because you understand, 9/11, those two towers were the symbol of America's strength, their financial power. And in a moment, two planes took them out. And it didn't just land, guys. Both towers fell. I mean, it was intense because you see people jumping out of windows. The heat was so intense. They're jumping out of windows. And there are people that had apartments there. I think Wesley Snipes had an apartment there, but he wasn't there, thank God. Lost his apartment when the towers came down. And you're thinking, man, I own an apartment at the World Trade Center. I have arrived. Next thing you know, you're jumping out a window. I'm trying to help you understand, guys. Pride will destroy you.
That's true.
Because pride says, nothing will ever shake me. Look at me. I built a tower. I feel close to God as it is. And God says, really? You will see when the wicked come and attack. You know, I don't know about you, but I know for me, even as a disciple, even as a Christian, we got to be careful not to fall into self-righteousness.
Yeah.
Take a look over in Luke 18. An abundance of vanity. You know how you know if you're humble? If you're willing to be taught. That's why they say, it's kind of funny, they say doctors are the worst patients. Teachers are the worst students. Because there's a certain pride that comes with being a master of your craft. That if you're not careful, you know, I think, like for me as a martial artist, right, I have my black belt in karate, Kojo karate. But I've done Taekwondo, I'm doing Judo now, and I'm starting for a white belt again. Now I'm on yellow, hey.
All right.
And so like my judo coach is basically like, man, you're my sifu now, you're my senior student. And of course, all the training from black belt that I had in karate, I'm applying to all these other arts, which is helping me to grow. But I also know that I'm just a student. The one thing I learned, and this is something in karate that I always appreciate, before you get your black belt, you have to teach for 6 months. You have to teach other students. You have to teach. You would not get your black. You could fight, do sparring, all this stuff, take out everybody. If you were not able to be effective in helping other students to grow, you would not get your black belt.
Wow.
And it's cool because, you know, it's when you get your black belt, it's like your first dan, shodan. Shodan. Your first dan. Now, it's like before, you didn't know what you know. Now you know what you know. And it's interesting because when you're a black belt, that's when your training begins. That's what they say. When you've mastered the craft, now you really become a student all over again. And if you notice, black belts who've had a black belt for a long time, their black belt is actually turning back to white because the black is being stripped and there's white underneath. It's really cool. Anyway, that's a whole nother story. But the point of it is here is that do you still continue to be a student? I love being a student. I love being, you know, some people want to teach. I want to be a teacher. But are you a great student?
Yeah, come on.
Because if you're not a great student, you'll never be a great teacher. Have you stopped learning? In Luke 18, the Bible reads here in verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down at everybody else, Jesus told this parable. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. That's what he does, self-centered, lover of himself. God, I thank you. I can't even say this without laughing. It's just so prideful. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I got. Wow. So where is his faith in what he does? Faith is not in God, right? He's just a religious guy. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. For you, do you want to humble yourself? Or are you truly making yourself small so that others can do better, so others can be great? You know, as a disciple, guys, what we do is not easy. We're constantly pouring ourselves out so others can be greater. Are you with me here?
Yes.
And it's something that we won't get the reward necessarily right now. I know we'll get it in heaven. And we get a little bit of a reward when someone says Jesus is Lord and we see him get baptized. That's pretty fired up. You know what I mean? That's pretty awesome right there. And we see the kingdom grow. Man, that's all. That, our joy, our what is our, you know, our hope and our joy? It's the kingdom. And I cannot wait till the day where the Joburg Church, I was praying about it this morning. Man, I can't wait till the day where we're 70 strong. I was praying like next year. I pray that by the time of our next anniversary, by our first 1 year, I want to be 70 members.
Amen.
And we can do it. You know why? Because
oh, yeah.
If we're, say we're 25 by the end of this year, right? If we start in January, in 3 months, I believe everyone could be fruitful. And then we're 50 by March.
Yeah.
And then 3 months after that, April, May, June, man, if everyone, in 3 months, everyone could double. Oh, man, some people fall away. Okay, fine. We could be at 100. Guys, 70 is small.
Yeah.
By next September, let's just be honest. If we're at 25 now, in 3 months, how about if everyone is fruitful? By March, we're at 50. Then, another 3 months, April, May, June. Everyone's fruitful. Yeah, some followers. We're at 100.
Wow.
July, August, September. If we're at 100 and everyone's fruitful, whoa. In 3 months, 200. Guys, I know that may seem crazy to you.
No, it's not crazy.
It's not crazy at all. I mean, when we got the Legos and we went from 11 to 70 in 6 months, it was like, it's like, amen, Lord. I mean, all you can do is just like, amen. Guys, when they were in Russia, they had one, back in our former fellowship, they had one guy who spoke Russian. The rest of the team didn't speak Russian. And they literally baptized how many people? I think it was like
800
people. I'm like, what?
In the first year.
In the first year? 800 people? With one dude who can speak Russian? Are you serious? It's the power of God.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true.
But do you believe?
Yes.
Or has your heart started to get hard? Have you been playing two-face? Have you been allowing your pride to stop you from believing the truth? I pray that this morning we'll remember. The symptoms of spiritual HIV, hardness of heart, lack of integrity, abundance of vanity, it will destroy us. And it's destroyed others smarter and stronger than us.
Wow.
It destroyed Solomon.
Wow.
Are you with me here, family?
Yeah.
Decide that the benefits of disobeying God are not worth it. Because honestly, right now, guys, I'm praying that by the end of this year, we'll see some great friends come to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
I'm looking to seeing some incredible, and there are people that are still waiting even now. Don't let Satan steal your faith.
Amen.
Stay humble, stay focused, and God will give us a victory. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, and God bless you.
Amen.